Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Hey, I'm Jason. Really good to see you today. I get to open up God's Word at Northeast about once a month. Most Sunday mornings I'm up at our North Portland location, and so every time I get to open God's Word at Northeast is something I look forward to. Love to be here with this community and open up God's Word. What a privilege for me. If you know me at all, and some of you do, and others of you don't. But if you know me at all, you know that I'm a sports fanatic. I have loved sports for as long as I can remember. When I was a little boy, I remember I was into sports, and I was always bugging my parents to play sports. I was always asking. I was a very small kid for my age, pretty skinny, and I would ask my parents, you know, can I play football? And they would say, well, we don't want you to die, so no, you can't play football. I would ask, you know, soccer, baseball, and soccer was the first one they gave in on, and then baseball was the second. I think they were reluctant to let me play baseball because the games are long, right? But they finally said yes to baseball, and so I remember joining the team when I was in third grade, and it was awesome to be on a baseball team, right? I had my dad's old mitt. It was like 1960s mitt. It was like just old. It looked old 30 years ago. And it's old. I had this old mitt. I wasn't very good at baseball because I hadn't been playing with the other kids. So I was kind of lousy. I was small. I was undersized. I was young for the team. And so I ended up on the bench a lot. I was a bit of a bench warmer. But then there were those moments when the coach would look at me, and I had an awesome coach, and he would say, it's time. Jason, get in the game, you know, and I'm like, oh, just feels like honey's being dumped all over me. I'm like, yes, and I'm running out onto the field, and it's just the sweetest thing, right, to get on the field, except when the kid on the other team that was pitching was, like, throwing heat. You know what I'm talking about? If you played baseball when you were little, you know what I'm talking about. There was always that kid on the other team who was just a freak of nature. I mean, third grade, 6 feet tall, beard. You know, you're sitting there and you're like, the kid's warming up and you're like, oh God, I don't want to go in there and play. I don't want to die today. And you're whispering to your buddies on the bench. You're like, I heard he's married, you know? That's how it feels. And then the bench becomes really attractive. It's like it's a relief. The coach takes you out, thank you. I will gladly sit on the bench. And for many of us in the church, we're just glad to sit on the bench. We're happy to be on the sidelines and to not really be too engaged in the life of the church. To not contributing feels a little bit scary. It's a bit scary to insert myself into a situation where I have to give and do something and actually, you know, help somebody else. That's nervous. You know, do I have the gifts to do that? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Am I going to do it right? If I'm passing the baskets around the room, am I going to drop all the money everywhere? You know, it's scary, right? And then for others of us, we just see ourselves and we think, I don't have anything to offer. I have very little to give to the church. I'm nothing special. I'm nothing unique. Others of us, we've been serving, we've been contributing. We haven't been on the bench, and we've been in the game, and we've been performing, but we're tired. We're just tired. And we're kind of longingly looking over at the bench and wanting somebody else to come out and do what we're doing. What we're going to see today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that God did not save any of us to be bench warmers. He didn't save any of us to be bench warmers. He's actually given each of us as followers of Christ, as believers, a unique and necessary part to play in the life of the church. Now, what I'm going to tell you today is going to be new for many of you. And I want to apologize to you that some of you have never heard a pastor say what I'm going to say today. You've never seen this in Scripture. You've never heard this. You have not understood what I'm going to talk about today and what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. You may have been a Christian for a long time. Here's what I mean. Many of us came to Jesus. We put our trust in Christ. We saw our sin. We saw how our life was going in a particular direction, and it was not a good direction. We realized that we needed guidance. We needed somebody to help us. We needed somebody to save us, to forgive us, to transform us, to make us different people than we were. And so we reached out to Jesus, and we trusted Jesus. And for many of us, that was a purely individual thing, a totally personal decision. It didn't involve anybody else. It didn't include anybody else. It was a personal deal. That's how we thought of that. And actually, many of us continue to see it that way. My relationship with God is about me and God. Church, the larger community, is there to enhance that experience that I have with God. That's largely what this is for. That's what a Sunday is all about. Or a small group, or whatever. I have a relationship with God, and then there are others that sometimes, when the preacher does okay and when the worship is good, actually helps me with that. Otherwise, that's it. It's a personal thing. And what we're going to see today, what you may not know, is that when you first came to faith, you didn't just become a new person, you became a new people. You didn't just become a new person, you became a new people. It's called the body of Christ. It's not just a personal relationship, although it is personal. It's actually a citizenship in God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we just read back and forth to each other, starting in verse 12, it says this: "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." It's right there in verse 13. It says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. You're not just a new person, you're a new people. Paul is writing to this church, this little church in Corinth. These are all brand new followers of Jesus. They've come out of this pagan, idol-worshipping religion where they worshiped all sorts of different gods, and they've come into relationship with the one true God. And they're not simply a collection of individuals. That's what he's saying. They're not simply a group of people who gather together on Sunday and occupy the same space to worship their one God. He's writing to help them see that's not all there is. They're actually part of a larger whole. They're something that they can only be together. It's part of their identity, their Christ's body. That word body was commonly used in the first century in antiquity to describe the people of a certain state or a certain country. So if you were a Roman citizen, you were part of the body of Rome. That was common language, and that was a major part of how you saw yourself. It was a major part of your identity. It's still this way in the East. You think of a place like China, their identity is primarily who they are as a people, not so much as who they are as individuals. Their orientation is to the common good. Their orientation is to how can I contribute to the whole. It's not so much about their individual rights and things that are benefiting them individually and their own individual freedoms. That's the word that Paul is using, body. It's a well-known word. He's showing them that you are part you're a single part of a larger whole. And he says it's who they are. They are the body of Christ. And then he uses another word here. He says you were baptized into that body. You were baptized into that body. And that word baptized means to dip or to dunk. We have baptism. We practice baptism here. We have this tank. It's right here. You can kind of see the glass there at the top of the tank. We fill the tank with water. And then for a person who's given their life to Jesus, who's committed to trust Christ, that person gets into that tank and then we dip them underwater. We baptize them. We dunk them. We immerse them. And the act of going underwater is a symbolic action that they've died to their old way of life. And then we pull them up out of the water and they're soaking wet and they're smiling and we're cheering. And the reason we're cheering, the reason we're all smiling and so happy is because that person has come up and it's symbolic of the new life they have in Jesus, the risen Christ who's no longer in the grave but conquered death. Their life is now associated with his life. That's baptism. Paul may or may not have been talking about that water baptism. But what he's wanting the Corinthian church to see is to understand that they've been dipped into a new reality. They believe Jesus and they've been dipped into this new reality. They've been dipped into life with Holy Spirit. Life in Holy Spirit. And it's true for all of them. They've all been dipped into the same life. Immersed, soaked, dunked, however you want to say it. It's who they are. It's the thing they have in common. It's the thing that unites them. All their divisions, race, income level, male, female, all those things are trumped by their unity in the Holy Spirit. Paul wants the Corinthian church to see that they're one body. The local church is an expression. It's the primary expression of that body. A church like the one in Corinth, like Mosaic, a local church, is where we see who we are. We don't only see who we are when we're looking in the mirror. We actually see who we are when we gather together and we look around the room. Because if you think about this, I mean, if you look around the room today, there are people here that you would not hang out with ordinarily. There are people that if you met them in your neighborhood or at work, you would avoid them. I'm going to help you here. There are people in the room who just this last Tuesday filled out a ballot and they checked Bernie Sanders, Donald Trump, Hillary, same room. Do you realize we're not killing each other right now? Do you see? There are people in this room. Your kids aren't the same age. You don't live in the same neighborhood. You don't have the same interests. You don't have the same standards for personal cleanliness. All of the things that divide us, all of the things that cause us to repel. Some of you are single. Some of you are married. That's not why you're here. You're here because Jesus. Because as believers, we've been dipped into the common water. The same Holy Spirit. He is the one who unites us, and he is the one that all of us who trust Jesus go to daily for strength, for guidance, for life. We drink from the same Spirit. This is how the body happens. Because you've been immersed into the same Spirit, you're now part of the team. You're part of the body. Listen, friends, I need you to listen. Listen to this. Church is not an add-on to enhance your personal spirituality. That's not what this is. It can enhance your personal spirituality, but that's not what it's about. It's actually who you are in Christ. It's who you are in Christ. Do you see that? Church is not a commandment. Paul does not say, go to the church. He does not say, go to body. Or go try to be body. It's an indicative. It's not an imperative. It's not an imperative command. It's an indicative statement. It's how things are. It's who we are. We are the church. we practice being the church. We're all immersed into the same Holy Spirit by the same Jesus, worshiping him. The Corinthian church absolutely needed to hear this because they were not functioning as one body. They were divided, they were competing, and there was this pecking order that was forming in the Corinthian church. The pecking order had to do with who was the most spiritual. So the most spiritual people were elevated, and then the lesser spiritual people, and then the people who weren't spiritual at all. And that was how it was. That was the pecking order that was forming in the Corinthian church. Does that sound like a fun church to be a part of, or what? Come on, man. The most spiritual people get to stand in front, and you know, we get to talk about how great they are. And then, you know, the least spiritual people, they, you know, we make fun of them. We tell them what's wrong with them, you know. Not fun at all. I've heard, I can't confirm this, but I've heard that there are churches, maybe from the 80s or something, where they would post, you know, who gave the most money. That would be awful to be a part of that, right? But that's what was happening in Corinth. It wasn't really about who gave the most money, though. It was mostly about who was the most fanatic in their worship. Who was the most outlandish when they worshiped? So the problem with this was that it didn't come from Jesus. It came from their former pagan religion. In their former pagan religion, they would worship, and the people who were the craziest were the most spiritual. So the people who were throwing themselves around, the people who were babbling and talking and chattering, and you couldn't understand what they were saying, they had their eyes closed, maybe their eyes were rolling back in their head, and you're like, that woman is spiritual. She's the most into it. Clearly, she has been given the most from the gods, the most from the spirits. And then they took that idea, and then they brought it into their Christianity. So they are following Jesus now. They've given their life to Christ. And some of them, when they gave their life to Christ, they actually spoke in tongues. They had this prayer language. They would babble, and nobody could understand them. This used to be a really controversial thing in the church, to talk about speaking in tongues. We don't talk about it very much anymore, and we're not really going to talk about it very much now, but people got this gift from the Holy Spirit, this ability to speak in tongues, and they were quickly being elevated because their gift was the most, you know, spectacular, the most chaotic, the most visible, the most demonstrative. And so this was what was happening in the church in Corinth. And Paul is saying to them, hey, you guys are missing the point. You are totally missing the point of why God gives gifts. You're not given gifts to feel better about your spirituality. You're not given gifts to put yourself above others who have lesser gifts, lesser visible gifts, or less visible gifts. It's not a competition to make you feel good and other people feel bad. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts so that you can serve the common good. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts so that you can give those gifts to other people, so that you can benefit the body. What you have been given, you give away, not elevate yourself. Verse 7 unpacks this. You got to go back up a few verses. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now to each one, the Spirit is given, or the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. Do you see that each one part there? Everybody gets something from the Holy Spirit. Every believer has something to offer. And we've all been giving something to offer to benefit the church, to make Jesus known to one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to build each other up, to challenge each other, to confront each other, to serve each other, to help each other move. That's why we've been given these gifts, and every one of us has them. We have them. We don't have time to get into what all the gifts are. Some of them are listed there in 1 Corinthians 12. There's other parts of the New Testament. But we need to understand the point. The point of the gifts is to serve other people. And there's a diversity of gifts. There's a bunch of different ways that we contribute, things that the Holy Spirit gives us to give away to each other. And the diversity of gifts doesn't divide us. It doesn't elevate one above the other. It actually reminds us that the body of Christ has all kinds of needs, and God provides us to meet needs. He provides us with the means. He provides us with his Spirit, with the gifts we need to benefit and to bless one another, to help each other in the journey of following Christ. That's the point. Paul unpacks this in chapter 12, verse 15. Listen to how he says this. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Oh, you vote for Donald Trump, I don't need you. Oh, you've never led anybody to Christ, we don't need you. Oh, you've never served in Mosaic Kids, we don't need you. Paul's saying, no, that's crazy talk. That's so wrong. Well, we need everybody to do their part. We need everybody to contribute. I hope you caught what it said there, that God has placed his people in the body right where he wants them to be. He has put you into the body of Christ. He has given you the gifts that you have. He's given you the personality that you have, the experiences that you have. He's given you those things. They're part of his design for your life. They're part of his design for how you're wired to contribute to the church. Some of us, we've got this false humility where we say, oh, I can't serve. I can't get involved because I have nothing to give away. Or my gifts aren't special. Anybody could do what I do. If you say that, you're actually dissing God's design. You're actually devaluing God's creative design for your life. God has actually uniquely gifted you to contribute things that only you can uniquely contribute. And you say, well, the only thing I can do is, you know, set up chairs. Maybe that is the thing that you do. But you're the only one who brings your voice and your eyes and your heart into that role. It can't be replicated. You are uniquely designed and wired by God to contribute. But there's even more than that. Verse 22 says that every part of the body is indispensable. That means if you're a believer, you are vital. You are necessary. The body won't function properly without you. Anybody ever hurt your back before? You ever back injury? A lot of us have had back injuries. I had a back injury last fall, and my back injury did two things for me that really made me mad. It cut into my fishing season, number one, and number two, it was really hard to tie my shoes. When you injure your back, it's not just your back that doesn't work. Nothing else works the way it's supposed to work. You have to have a strategic plan just to get into your car. You have to think it all through. You can't pick up your kid. Nothing works right. In the same way, when one of us says, no, I'm not needed, I'm not necessary, not only has God not given me anything to give away, but church doesn't really need me anyway. The body, they could do without me. Actually, that makes the church work less well. It makes the body less able to show Jesus to one another and to the city. We know when the body is working well because we see Jesus in our midst. We know the body is working well because we experience Jesus in one another. People in our city are drawn to the love of Christ. People give their lives. We know it's working well because Jesus shows up. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there are so many parts, so many people who make Mosaic work. Not for Mosaic's sake, but so that Jesus can be seen. So that we actually see Jesus in one another. So that we actually hear Jesus from one another. So that we actually receive the touch of Jesus, the love of Jesus from one another. That's how you know the body's working well. And so many people contribute to that, to make it happen, to make that so. I was just reflecting on this. You know, I showed up this morning, and Mary's back there. She's the one doing the slides. This morning, this screen was broken, and Mary was trying to fix it. And she's doing her part. She's serving. Do you realize if Mary wasn't doing her part, Kim was up here a second ago, and Kim was reading, how awkward it would have been for Kim to say, "Let's read together." And then Kim reads, and she stands there and looks at you, and why are you not reading? You know, that would just be weird and awkward. Nobody would be having fun anymore. Mary's doing her part. Thanks. Thanks for serving us today, Mary. Downstairs in our kids' ministry, there's a couple named Robbie and Megan. Some of you took your daughter downstairs, and Robbie and Megan greeted you at the door. They welcomed your little girl. They said, "It's so good to see you." Right now, they're teaching your daughter about Jesus. They're making Jesus known to your child right now. And not only that, but they're giving you space to hear from God right now. They're contributing. They're a part of helping make Jesus known. When you go downstairs and pick up your kids today, would you thank the person who's serving your kid, who's serving you right now? Would you just say thank you? Thanks for contributing. Thanks for serving. Amy works in our office. You got a worship flyer when you walked in. The reason you got a worship flyer is because Amy printed the worship flyer. She prints hundreds of them every Sunday. They're here at Northeast. They go to North. Thanks, Amy, for serving our family, for serving the body. A few years ago, my father-in-law died. 2.5 years ago, Kathy's, my wife's dad, died. It was a dark and painful season for our family. Three of our friends from this body, Tom, Con, and Stacy, they got in their car and they drove all the way to Seattle to go to a funeral for a guy they didn't know. They were Jesus to us. They were there for us. They were making Jesus known to us, his comfort. I dropped my kids off at youth group on Wednesday nights. Levi is a sixth grader, and his small group leader is Matt. Last night I asked Levi, I said, "Tell me about Matt. What do you like about Matt?" And he said, I got to look, so I won't remember. He said, "Matt is fun and understanding." Another one of the leaders who serves at middle school is a leader in training. His name's Jesse. I think Jesse's in the room right now. Aren't you here, Jesse? Wave your hand, man. Yeah, there you are. Jesse's a leader in training. This is actually his last Sunday at Mosaic because he's going to be moving back home. He just finished college at Multnomah. Jesse, I walked in on Wednesday night, and Jesse's got the backpack on, the vacuum backpack, and he's walking around vacuuming up after a bunch of dirty middle schoolers were messing the place up. Thanks for contributing, man. Thanks for being a part of our family. I hope you see what I'm trying to do here. We need each other. We need you to contribute. You need me to contribute. This is how this works, because when we do that, Jesus is made known. God shows up, the Holy Spirit works. That's how God designed the church to work. If you're a believer, you are a unique and indispensable part of the body of Christ. You are not a bench warmer. I know that the bench feels good sometimes. I get that. But you're a contributor. You have something to give. And many of you, I know you understand your gifts. You are contributing right now. You're serving in some way, whether it's formal or informal. You're giving yourself away to this church family. And I just want to thank you for that. I want to acknowledge that. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Others of you, you don't even know necessarily what your gifts are, and you don't know how you would contribute. My encouragement to you is actually to step out and try. Try something. God gives us all gifts, but those gifts need to be developed. They need to be practiced to actually be discovered and enhanced and developed and strengthened. Your spirituality, though, is not just a personal thing between you and Jesus. Church is not an add-on to enhance that relationship. And if that's you, if that's how you see this, and you're hearing this for the first time, that you're actually not just a person who's saved, but you're a people who's saved. If you're hearing that for the first time, I just want to urge you and encourage you to see yourself as one who's been dipped into the same Holy Spirit as everybody else in this room who believes. And that you get to be a part of the way this community right here, and it doesn't have to be this community, by the way. If you're checking Mosaic out today and you're like, I don't want to go to church here, that's fine, but find one. Find one that preaches Jesus. Find one that follows Jesus, and then dive in. Immerse. Because you're already immersed. You're already part of that. You're already part of that body. If you're wondering how to do this, how can I get more involved? A great way is to start making a contribution or to start taking a step into this is to attend our Partners and Friends party. That's this Thursday night. It is going to be an awesome time. It's going to be so fun. I don't know if you saw the ping pong table on the paper. Dudes with ties on playing ping pong. Anybody? Wear a little bow tie, you know, little cocktail dress, show up, play some ping pong, eat some donuts. It's going to be a fun night, super fun night. We're going to talk about where Jesus has taken us in the last year, but then we're going to talk about where he's leading us as a church family. And you're going to see all kinds of different ways that you can be a part of that. You can contribute to that. It's going to be a great time. Thursday night, childcare provided. Come. Please RSVP, though, by the way, if you're on the fence. If you're on the fence, sign up. And if you're signing up, we need you to officially sign up, not just sign up in your head. You know what I'm saying? So we know how many donuts to buy. It's going to be a great night, Thursday. There's another way, though, that you can find out how you can contribute, and that's by filling out one of those info cards that's on your worship flyer. Tear it off. Drop it off at the welcome table on your way out. We will get in touch with you this week, and we'll help you. We want to help you find your place in the Mosaic body. See, when we contribute, Jesus is made known. He's made known to us and in us and through us, and that's an amazing thing. And what it does is when we take 1 Corinthians 12 seriously, it actually leads us to be 1 Corinthians 13 kind of people. And we haven't read 1 Corinthians 13 together this morning, but if you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is this typically when you hear 1 Corinthians, there's a couple standing somewhere like this, and they're looking at each other longingly with smiles, and they might even be shaking. And somebody's reading 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It's not rude, it doesn't boast. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And everybody in the crowd's like, if only. If only I could love like that. We forget that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, follows 1 Corinthians 12, which is about the church. It's about this right here. The people who've been immersed into the life of the Holy Spirit. When we contribute, our love will grow. That kind of 1 Corinthians 13 love will develop. That will be the gift that we elevate above the others. Now these remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That will define our community. It will be our experience with each other. And by the grace of God, it will be what our city sees. It will be what your neighbors see. The love of Jesus that's been given to us to give away. That's the kind of community we want to be as we contribute to one another. We remind ourselves of this every time we come together and take communion. We take a piece of bread, We dip it in juice. The bread is a reminder of Christ's broken body, that he hung on a cross and that his body was pierced and his blood was spilled so that our sin could be forgiven, but not just to forgive our sin and to give us this individual relationship with God, though it does that. This act of God, this act of Jesus dying on the cross, makes us one people. And actually, even the act of coming forward and taking communion, we're all coming to the same table and we're eating the same meal. We're reminding ourselves that we are a body. We're not just a collection of individuals. And we're reminded of the example of Jesus who laid his life down for us, and we're to lay our lives down for one another. We're to contribute to one another's lives as our master does. So let's worship. Let's celebrate. Let's remember Jesus and sing our songs to him, because he's gifted us with so many things to give to each other.